Good to be back with you this morning. We had a nice time away, or I did last weekend. I'll tell you a little bit more of that about that in a minute. But let's jump in this morning. Romans. Let's find out how we're doing on a Romans road, okay? We are walking through this book of Romans, and we're learning that God has a plan of salvation in this brilliant book. Starting in chapter 3, we find out what condition we are in without Jesus. And that first verse is what? You tell me. You sound like Charlie Brown's mother on the phone right there. What's the address? Romans what? Romans 3:10. And it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. We all start at the same place, unrighteous, because we are in a fallen state. But there's more to unpack on that. In Romans 3:23, it says what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not just that we are not righteous, that we fall short of God, what God intends us to be. And how he intends us to live our lives. But there's good news. The next one is what? Romans what? 5:8. And it says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news, isn't it? In that broken state, in that fallible, non-glorious fallen state, Jesus Christ saw our malady. We sang about that this morning. Did you recognize it? The wonderful cross. The wonderful cross. That's a demonstration of God's love. It's a powerful thing. Because of that love, there's some good news. In Romans 6:23, and it says, what? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Jesus supplies for us by that wonderful cross. And it's ours via a decision to say, Jesus, I accept you. I surrender to you. All I am is yours. As a result of that, even though we struggle, even though we have difficulties, nobody's perfect. Romans 8:1 says what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nobody's perfect in this room yet. We still stumble and fall. But Jesus has got us. He's got us in his grip. And therefore, no matter what happens, there's no condemnation. Because it's not our performance that matters. It's what Jesus did that matters. And he covers us. So how do we get this? Romans 10, we learn from two verses in verse 9 and verse 13. Two verses that say, well, how do you come into this relationship with Jesus? Verse 9 says what? That if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Excellent. There's a belief and a confession. And there needs to be both, right? Confession without action is useless. Belief without confession is just something hidden away. Jesus says, confess and believe. And the easiest verse, one of the easiest verses in the Bible, verse 13, it says what? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Like the thief on the cross. Jesus, will you remember me? There was no altar call for that guy. He was stuck. There was no raising of a hand. His hands were already nailed to a cross like Jesus's were. He simply said, Jesus, would you remember me? And Jesus said, I will. And he entered into the kingdom of God. Well, we find ourselves in chapter 12 today. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I was away last weekend in the state of Alabama. Playing in a fundraising golf tournament for a ministry from our Assembly of God Fellowship called Global University. Global University builds and runs ministry training centers, pastoral training centers in places around the world, many of them in very difficult places. We're supporting three this year with our gifts. One is a Bible training center for pastors in the nation of Cuba. Another is in the nation of Iran. And then another supports house churches that are exploding all around the Middle East in predominantly Muslim areas that they're calling the upper rooms. And there are over 10,000 upper rooms functioning right now in the Middle Eastern nations in those Arab. It's powerful. That was what we went there for. But my buddy and I, pastor friend, because we're in Alabama and we're both kind of history nuts, we began to go through the areas of the civil rights movement. And found ourselves in the hotbed of the civil rights movement in the city of Birmingham. And then we ventured on down to Selma and then into Montgomery. The powerful stories that go along with those cities are both horrific and at the same time so courageously wonderful. As people stood against violence, against racism, against hatred, against murder and lynchings, and they did so passively and nonviolently. The majority of the leaders of that movement were pastors, Christian men and women, men like Fred Shuttlesworth. If you go to Birmingham, the airport is named after Pastor Shuttlesworth. He started the movement and was the one who actually recruited Martin Luther King to come into the civil rights movement. John Lewis, congressman that passed away recently, was the first man that began to walk across the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama. Martin Luther King, of course, one of the other brothers. These men faced all kinds of violence and ridicule, hatred, from people like Eugene Bull Connor, the mayor of the town of Birmingham, when I don't know how many thousand young people, teenagers and young adults, stood their ground in Kelly Park, and Bull Connor turned the police dogs upon them. And you've seen some of those images. There's the one powerful one of a young black man standing there with a police dog, a German Shepherd, and his fangs bared, ready to devour him. And he stands there, unyielding. Across the street from Kelly Park is the 16th Avenue Baptist Church, where much of the Birmingham strategy and the motivational meetings were held. Outside that church, a person put a bomb, and it blew up the side of that church, and four young girls, young teenagers, were killed that day, sparking national outrage. It's powerful to go into these places and see that good can overcome evil. When evil is powerful, when there are people who want to destroy you and think they're superior and think that their way is right, and they'll do anything that it takes to keep you down, they'll do anything that it takes to silence you, good always overcomes. Romans chapter 12 is a picture of that story. We heard last week from Glenn about transformed to know God. And today I want to teach you about being transformed to love others. You see, belief has to come before action. Otherwise, you don't know why you're acting the way you're acting. All of Romans so far has given us the theology from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11. This is what you need to believe. That Jesus Christ gave His life for us, that we all are sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated His love for us, and therefore by faith we are justified, declared righteous in His sight, that we are more than conquerors, and even when we struggle, there is no condemnation. And all of these things we have to believe. If we don't know what to believe, we don't know how to act. If we believe something that's not true, we'll act in ways that can even be lethal. Like the people, the racists in Alabama in the 60s. They truly believed that the black people there were inferior. They truly believed that they were less than human. They truly believed that they weren't their equals. And because that belief found a place deep in their hearts, when those black Americans began to say, no, we are equal, the false belief drove them to persecute. But because the black individuals, most of them pastors, and the congregations that followed them had a different belief, that God has created everyone equal, that God has put His Holy Spirit in each one, and that He has blessed each person as a man and a woman, not to be inferior, but to be no different than anybody else. And because they believed that message of the gospel, they stood and they acted. Two different beliefs, two different actions, one vicious and vile, one nonviolent, and ultimately the good overcame the evil. Of course, we know there's still a lot of work to do today, And Jesus, or Paul in this passage, is not talking about racism. But what he's talking about is that there's a way to believe, and that belief leads to right action. If the belief is right. So that's why we've spent so much time in the first part of Romans, and now we get the do. First part of Romans, we're transformed to know God. Now we're transformed to love others. Now, how many know that it's easier said than done to love others? There are those people that are easy to love. And then there are those people who are very difficult to love. God doesn't say we love when it's easy and we don't love when it's hard. He doesn't say love those who you find yourself naturally affectionate for. And those that are annoying, irritating, or even your enemies, he doesn't say that that's okay to not love them. No, he just says love. Just love. If there is one word that would describe our God, and that would describe the journey from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that word wouldn't be hard to find. It's a very easy word to find. It's simply the word love. That's our word. That's God's word, because God is love. Let's read about this in Romans 12. Follow along with me from verse 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are action words. These are action words that are not possible if we don't have the right beliefs. If we have the right beliefs, these actions then are our call. This is our banner to love one another. Love is the key. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, if you're familiar with those verses, it's actually summarized here in Romans chapter 12. That in the first part of Romans chapter 12, Paul teaches about the spiritual gifts and how they function and how they're supposed to function in preference to one another, just like Paul started in the first part of Romans 12. And then he goes on to say, now practice the ways of love, just like 1 Corinthians 13 then says, practice the ways of love. Let's make sure then that we know what this love is that we're talking about, that we're clear so we are careful not to tie necessarily our feelings or our affections with this word love. How many know that the biblical form of love doesn't always come with a feeling? It doesn't always come with these desires of affection. We can confuse that. We can even confuse it with sexuality. An old song, I think it was by The Doors, says, "Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name?" This person's pretty confused. He's infatuated. He's lustful. But that's a far cry from what real love is. In today's world, we associate love with desire, love with want, love with lust, love with sexuality. And if you hear those words, you can hear the selfishness in those words. I want you, it must be love. I desire you, it must be love. I lust for you, it must be love. Let's go have sex because we love each other. Those are not necessarily connecting. In the homosexual community, they say, as they read the Bible, that David and Jonathan must have been gay because it says their love for each other was greater than that, than a man for a woman. So, of course, if they had a love like that, they must have been having sex. It just follows, right? No, not according to God. Because you see, love is far more than that. My wife and I have a marital relationship that our love is intimate and it's exclusive in the way that man and woman function. But that doesn't mean I can't love anybody else. It just means I don't love them in the same way I love my wife, in a sexual exclusive way. But I can love anybody else in as deep a way. 1 Corinthians 13 paints the picture for us when it says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You could lay those verses right on top of Romans 12, verse 9 to 21, and you see that they're parallel, that they translate very beautifully and very wonderfully. The love that God is teaching us about today is not necessarily that affectionate feeling type of love, but it's a love that's deeper. It's a love that says, I will go to the cross for you. I will bear your burdens. I will turn my other cheek if you strike me. If you steal from me, I'll give you my cloak. If you ask me to go the extra mile, I will. It's a love of action when the feelings are somehow absent. It says that love must be sincere. The first words of these verses, love must be sincere. The word there is anipokritos. It means without hypocrisy or no play acting. The word the root word here is the word that we get our word hypocrisy from, but in the Greek, it's the word for an actor, a pretender. Paul is saying your love for others must not be like an actor. Just pretending to love, just trying to convince someone of something, when in reality, you're quite a different person. Insincere love often has one eye on what's in it for me. Insincere love often manipulates the other person for what I really want. I will flatter you if I can get what I want from you. I'll tell you anything you want to hear if you'll give me what I want. Insincere love is fickle and can turn its back in a heartbeat when things get hard. Insincere love really isn't love at all. It's something altogether different. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love. Do not conform any longer by the patterns of this world. The patterns of this world that we learned last week are the insincere type of love. The world has a pattern. It's all about me, not you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind says, no, love is different. Love is about you, not about me. Love is about what's best for you. Love is about how you will be lifted up. Love is about how you will be healed, how you will be nurtured, how you will be cared for, how you will be honored. That's true love. That's sincere love. We ought not to be hypocrites, actors, pretenders, on some kind of Christian stage, when in reality, our love is something quite different. Love must be sincere. But it's hard to love people. I find it very difficult to love everyone. Let's look at those two kinds of people. There are those that are easy to love and those that are hard to love. First, those that are easy to love. You can love your spouse and say it's easy, but how many know that it's not always easy to love your spouse? Sometimes your spouse, the one you love the most, can drive you insane. You love your kids, and you'll give your life for your kids. I'd give my life for my kids, but sometimes those kids make you crazy. Because, see, love is not tied to the emotion. Love's not tied to the feeling, and nobody is easy to love all the time. People we are attracted to are sometimes easier to love. People who are like us, that we connect with, people who get us are easier to love. People who are thankful, who are appreciative, who reciprocate. Those people are easy to love. They're nice. They're cordial. Here's what it says about the easy ones to love. Be devoted to them. He's talking about the church family. The church family isn't always easy to love, but we're to be devoted to one another. The Greek word sorge means a familial love. It's our second marker in the assembly of God. We are family. That's who we are. And we take that very seriously here. We're not perfect. No one is. If you're seeking a perfect church, your search will be endless. And you'll never find it because the church is full of imperfect people. We all have Jesus in common. So therefore, we ought to be committed to each other, devoted to each other. Another place in Romans, it says, everyone in the body of Christ belongs to everyone else in the body of Christ. We belong to each other. We don't just attend the same building, sit in the same services, and learn the same things. We belong to each other. Therefore, we're devoted to serve one another. And that concerns me about church life. Not necessarily our church life, but church life in general. How sometimes church life can become consumer-oriented or consumer-driven. Well, I want to find a church that meets my needs. I want to find a church where everything that they do are things that I like. They play the right music. They have the right programs. They teach the right things that my ears like to hear. And then when something goes haywire, we head for the door and look for another church. Because over time, the real us comes out. Can I just tell you right now? We teach here that we're devoted to each other. If you're new with us today, let me just prepare you right now. At some point in time, you're going to get annoyed. Why do you say amen? I hate when that happens. No, it's true. Amen is appropriate right there. You're going to get annoyed. Someone is going to make you mad. I am going to say something to offend you. I'm going to say something you disagree with. Now, if it's against the scripture, then maybe head for the door. But if it's something that I say that agrees with God's word that annoys you, take it up with God. There are going to be some songs you like, some songs you don't like. There's going to be some people that rub you the wrong way, some people that you like better than others. It's just the way it works because we're people. And you can go find whatever place you want. And when we're not actors, when love is sincere, you see all the nitty-gritty. And that's the way it works. The church is not here for you. We are here and we become the church together. Be devoted to each other. I'm so grateful for this family. We're not a big church. We love each other. And I'd rather have that than great size any day. Honor each other. Consider others a priority above yourself. Our behaviors speak to this. Our four behaviors. Is there anything I can do for you? Let me get that for you. No, please, after you. Preferring one another. That's honor. Honor doesn't demand their own way. Honor takes the lesser seat at the table. Honor doesn't take the last piece of chicken. Until you've asked if somebody else wants it. And then you can Rochambeau. Honor does the job no one wants to do. Honor doesn't wait for somebody else to do the hard thing. Last night it was great to honor each other and honor the community. Pastor Sean mentioned something like 280 cars. That represents over 1,000 people got materials about the Lord Jesus Christ and went away with big smiles on their faces. A lot of people worked really hard and gave time and gave hours so that we could honor the people in our community by showing them a good time. Honor each other. Prefer each other. Share your resources. Make sure all the family has their needs met. The book of Acts chapter 1 through the book of Acts chapter 6 speaks of this wonderful giving, that people shared everything. And we ought to make sure that everybody in the body is taken care of. That's what we do. That's what sets us apart. See, others may say, well, just, you know, go to a resource somewhere in the city. Go to a resource somewhere in the state. Let the state take care of you. I'm a firm believer that if all the churches in the nation practiced taking care of each other, we might not need a welfare system. Because the body of Christ takes care of one another. Honor, share, Meet each other's needs. Be hospitable. Welcome people into your home. Serve them as guests. Take someone out and pay the check. Invite someone to hang out with you at lunch today. Pastor, I don't know very many people. That's okay. You never know who's as kind of awkward and uncertain as you are. The fellow I talked about that went with me to Alabama, how we met was he approached me and he said, I don't know you, but we've been serving in committees together and you've said some things that I really like. I want to get to know you. That was 15 years ago and now we're the closest of friends. Someone took a step across the aisle and said, I want to know you. I'm so glad he took that step. Be hospitable. Welcome people into your home. Let people see your life. When you invite someone in for a meal, it says, I welcome you into my life as well as my home. So love means be devoted. If you can't get along with the people that are easy to love, how do we get along with the people who are hard to love? So let's talk about those people. Those others. Those hard ones to love. And we all have them in our life. Paul says this, bless those who persecute you. It's hard to love someone who's persecuting you. Bless those. If you serve God, you're going to have enemies. It's just the nature of the beast. Because there are others who don't like the Jesus they find in you. Jesus said, if they persecute you, don't worry. It's really not about you. It's about me. But let's not confuse this. It doesn't always mean you're being persecuted or you're being resisted or someone doesn't like you because you're a Christian. Sometimes we can just be jerks. Honest? Sometimes we can just be kind of just surly. And then we say, oh, Jesus, they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. No, you're just being a pain. So let's make sure we walk right and love like Jesus loved and make sure that if we're being persecuted, we're being persecuted for the right reasons. But the fact of the matter is this, every single one of us has people in our life that we're not their cup of tea. And I know, I understand, like, moi? Really? What's there not to like? I mean, obviously. It's weird, isn't it, when you find out somebody doesn't like you? What? I'm likable. At least I think I'm likable. But we all have those people. Love those. The word says bless them. Bless them. What does blessing mean? Do good. Pray for. Encourage. Compliment. Not flatter. Compliment. Flattery is about what you get from them. Compliment is honest and it leaves it there. If someone is hurting, mourn with them. It's hard to love people that are hurting. The scripture says to mourn with them. And Christians do this. Be really resistant to throw the Romans 8:28 bomb on their lap. Oh, everything's going to work out. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. And don't you just want to punch them? Just be with people when they're mourning. It says, mourn with those who mourn. What that means is cry with those who cry. Hurt with those who hurt. Grieve with those who grieve. That's what that means. It doesn't say correct them. It doesn't say counsel them. It doesn't say anything like that. It just says, just be with them. It also says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoicing with someone who is rejoicing, to me, is harder than mourning with someone who mourns. Because a lot of times they're rejoicing about something they got that I wanted. Right? They got the raise you wanted. They got the promotion you wanted. They got the car you can't afford. They got the house you wish you had. And you want to be happy for them. But inside you go, oh, what about me? And that's an immediate realization that that's not sincere love. Can we really honestly just rejoice with those who rejoice and just say, I am really, really happy for you. For you. Because it's not about me. It's not about what I want, what I need, what I think I deserve. That's selfish and that's insincere. But I'm truly happy for you. Don't seek revenge. I love these verses. And I know that I kind of do my own fallible just, evil mind. I twist these. It says, don't seek revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. So in my mind, I go, okay, I'm not going to leave revenge because God is going to get you good. How many know that's not really sincere love? Not really. I'm one of those guys. I'm just being honest that my favorite movies are those when the bad guys really get shredded in the end. They've preyed on innocent people. They've abused people that didn't deserve it. They've done those things. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good when they get theirs. Jesus Christ never is anxious to open the gates of hell. He is not saying, Father, let me at him. Father, come on, Father. Come on, Father, let me at him. Come on. Blow the trumpet, Michael. Blow the Gabriel. Blow the trumpet because it's, I'm back. But what it does say is that God's better at wrath than we are. He's better at vengeance than we are. So he says, if you're going to love sincerely, don't take revenge. And that's hard. I remember Sandra got mixed up in a situation where she wanted to buy a car, and the guy was a thief. And he tried to present one car that was in a good shape, according to the VIN number. It passed all of the checks and specs and stuff. And then when it came for her to actually pick up the car, fortunately, in her wisdom, she recognized it was a different car. Same color, same interior, but it was different. And she checked the VIN number, and this car had been messed up. When she told me that, I was away on a missions trip. I was furious. I thought up of all kinds of evil ways I was going to get this guy back. But we let it go, and God began to take care of his business. Don't seek revenge. Do what is right and live in peace as long as it depends on you. Do you know that sometimes you can love people and you can want to live in peace, but still they don't want to? The Bible says just let it go. You've done your part. Love them, seek peace, but it takes two to have peace. It takes two to have a relationship. And if they don't want to have peace, you don't have peace. There was a person in my life years ago, back in the late 80s, that I can honestly say there's only been a couple of people where I felt like, God, I'm sorry to have to admit this to you, as if God didn't already know, but I hate this person. This person has caused so much grief in my family. Not Sandra and my family, but my parents and brothers and sisters, has caused so much grief. I hate this person. And God would not let me go with that. So I sat down with this person one-on-one. I looked them in the eye. I said, I just want you to know that God loves you and I do too. Now, in my heart, I thought, God, I'm so sorry because what I just said is a lie. I don't love this person. But I heard God say, say it in faith. Say it in faith. Because it's not tied to my feelings. My feelings said, I want very bad things to happen to this person. But by faith, I said, God, I want to obey you. And when I said those words, the person went, whatever. So I punched him. No, I didn't do that. I didn't punch him. I didn't punch him. I felt like it. But I went, in my heart, I did my part. I tried to do this. I tried to love you. I tried to make peace. You don't want peace. Okay, I'm free. I'm free now. I no longer have to harbor this bitterness because now it's God that will take care of the rest. Don't be full of yourself and only associate with the upper class. Sometimes we look down on people that we think are less than us. How many know that's not sincere love? Go find the one who's alone. Go find the one who has maybe not as high of a financial status as you. And be their friend. I love our church that we have some very, very wealthy people in our church. People that are kind of in the middle. And that people are maybe on the lower end of socioeconomic class. What I love is that you can walk into this building and you can't tell who they are. I love that about us. If your enemy is hungry or thirsty, take care of him. Like the Good Samaritan. It says, if you'll take care of them, feed them, give them something to drink, you'll heap hot coals upon their heads. Now that's a hard one. people aren't sure. What does that mean? Heap hot coals on their heads. That's really a weird thing to say. Well, some want to think that it's a nice thing. And that some scholars have said there was a tradition that Paul might have got this from, where in Egypt, if a person who was penitent would carry a basket upon their head, and you could place coals there as a signification of a changed mind. That placed them there, and I'm saying, I repent, my mind is changed. I'm not sure that that's what that means. What I think that God is truly saying, because he just said in context, don't take revenge, but leave revenge for me. And he's about to say, overcome evil with good. What I truly, really believe in the most simplistic way, I'm kind of simple about the Bible, if it says what it says, that what I know is that when somebody's really mean to you and you're kind back, it drives them nuts. It makes them crazy. Why are you nice to me? I've been mean to you. Why are you kind? I have been a jerk to you. I have talked behind your back. I've stabbed your reputation and shredded you. Why are you being nice? You're driving me crazy. Which is what Romans said in chapter 2 earlier, that it's this kindness that leads to repentance. I've not known anyone that has fought back and brought someone to Jesus. But when we let the Holy Spirit work and we heat the hot coals of conviction by our kindness, then we see life change. Overcome evil with good. When those 600 marchers headed over the Edmund Pettus Bridge, they were met with highway patrol and police officers, with billy clubs, with dogs. They call it Bloody Sunday, that Sunday in 1963. As they were beaten down and their blood flowed on the Edmund Pettus Bridge, they didn't retaliate. They marched again just a few days later and met the same situation, but the numbers began to grow. They marched a third time, this time joining John Lewis was Martin Luther King. And the news media had caught the first two attempts and splashed it all over the nation. This time the officers did not beat them back. The numbers dwindled as they made the 50-mile march from Selma to Montgomery. When they arrived, there was more than 25,000. See, good is contagious. And evil was overcome. That was for the voting rights of black people. And they won their right to vote as equals. In Kelly Park, those teenagers and young people were put in prison by the hundreds, but yet they kept marching. They were attacked by the dogs, and they were hammered by water cannons. They were beaten down, but yet they kept coming. And the next day they came again, and the next day they came again, and it became a national incident. And that sparked the Civil Rights Act of 1964. You truly can overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with the ways that God designs us to behave. When you meet animosity, greet it with kindness. When you meet rejection, greet it with generosity. When you meet hatred, greet it with sincere love. There are those that are easy to love. There are others not so easy to love. But love doesn't pick and choose. Love just loves. Some of us are easy to love. At least we think we are. Some of us are hard to love. You know what God says in Romans 3:10? What? For there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is that we're all hard to love. But yet Jesus demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're all hard to love. But our Lord Jesus Christ loved us anyway. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't pick and choose who he was going to love. He loved us all. And now he is just asking, will you abandon the pattern of this world and be renewed or be transformed by the renewing of your mind? I skipped one verse in the middle of that passage, and I want to end with this. It simply says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The everyday things are situational. You run into things each and every day, and we're confronted with easy things, hard things. The three things that will keep us moving, simply know the truth that Jesus is coming back. So be joyful in hope. Know that there's going to be hard times. This is not heaven yet. So be patient in affliction. And above all, be faithful and pray. And then pray again. And then pray some more. And then pray again. And then pray. And then when you're done praying, pray. Because that's what we do. And as we do, we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we'll be able to love sincerely those that are easy and those that are hard. And we will overcome evil with good. And how many know in our nation today, if there's ever a time when we needed good to overcome evil, it's today. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be more like you, demonstrating love to people, and that while they don't believe, we'll give our lives for them. It's hard some days. I find myself getting so angry, so frustrated with the way things are. But Lord, people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They're believing things that are untrue. Therefore, they behave in ways that are untrue. Help us, God, your church, to be a distinct people, a different people. Your word even calls us peculiar, not weirdos, but different. We're different. Help us to be those people so that we will overcome evil with good. I'd like to invite this morning anyone who wants to make that jump from the pattern of this world to a renewed mind, from a love that's about you to a sincere love that lasts, from a person that's not overcome by the evil world, but a person that can overcome evil with good, from a person that is fallen short from the glory of God and therefore heading for the wages of sin, which is death. And you'd rather make the leap and receive the free gift of God that is eternal life. If that's you this morning, I can only see in the sanctuary, but if you're outside or online, you can pray something that's simply like this. Lord Jesus, today I call upon your name. I know that I'm not righteous, and I know that I need you. I want to have my mind renewed. I want to have my soul renewed. And I want to know, Lord, that when I die, or when you come for me, whichever comes first, that I'll be with you in heaven. Like the thief on the cross, today I want to say, Lord Jesus, would you remember me? If you pray something like that, he will remember you. He will come into your life, and he will begin to transform you to make you like him. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this morning. Let us all be your transformed people, so that we may love others like you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, or maybe you've been afar from God, I want to invite you at the end of the service, we'll have prayer partners here in the front, to come and pray with one of them and just say, I prayed that prayer today. And they'll help you along what your next step should be. Also go to our website where it says connection. Just fill out the connection card there, and you can say, today, I made the decision to follow Christ. I will get that message And either I will get a hold of you or one of the staff will, and we'll begin to help you on your next steps. Folks, if we're not different, how is the world ever going to know that there's another way to live? We must be those people. We must be. Let's say our key verse for this series, Romans verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 16, says this. Sing it with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God is the power that overcomes evil with good, like Jesus did on the cross. Let's live that this week. Amen. Pastor Sean?
Amen. If you'd stand with me, let's just respond to the Lord before we head out today. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. Go from this place, that the world in the Silicon Valley would know, Lord, who you are through the love that they see that we have one for another. I pray that it would start today. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified as we go, and it's in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,